You know, we have been going through on Sunday mornings through the book of Revelation. It's been a great study, hasn't it? And, you know, I was really hesitant to have to take a break because I really didn't want to. I was just enjoying it so much. But we are going to take a break from Revelation today, and we're going to get into the book of Isaiah, into chapter 9. We're going to look at a couple well-known verses there, especially relevant to this time of year. And as we ended our study last week in the book of Revelation, chapter 11 is what we were going through, we saw something very, I thought was very cool, where the seventh angel sounded out. The seventh angel cried out with a loud voice in the heavens, saying this, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." That was the sound going out. Really, in fact, more of a singular message, the kingdom of this world is becoming the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A great word. Well, this morning we're going to look at from the cradle to the kingdom. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Let's look at there. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." From the cradle to the kingdom. Because as we're going through the book of Revelation, we're seeing this future hope that we have. It's glorious. It's wonderful. The risen Savior, the victorious Jesus Christ, who is bringing His kingdom together. It's what everybody was waiting for. But you see, that had to have a start. And it started thousands of years ago, back in Bethlehem, in a little manger, as the little kids shared with us today. That was great. Had some humble beginnings. Now this morning I want to look at four things. I want to look at the promise. I want to look at the person, His peace, and His power. The promise, the person, His peace, and His power. Many kids, oh, curse this morning. Isn't it an awesome time? You know, not just kids, adults, come on. Let's really get to the issue here, okay? Christmas morning is awesome. I love getting up, getting to that Christmas tree, but it's also exciting to see little kids with just this anticipation, this excitement. They are just waiting with bated breath, wondering if they are going to possibly get what they asked for. Is it going to be under the tree? Oh, I've been wanting this one thing so bad. Is it going to be there? Is it going to be ready for me? Is it going to be waiting? And they are filled with this incredible expectancy. They can't sleep the night before. Sometimes two nights, sometimes a week before. They're just waiting, they're anticipating, they're expecting, wondering if what they have asked for is going to be there. It's a wonderful question. And maybe you've been let down on Christmas over the years when you were really hoping for something under that tree. Well, if only I could get this. I'm sure a lot of us have had that scene lived out in their lives before on a personal experience, you know. Oh, great, black socks. Not quite the DVD player I was asking for, but that's okay. You know, I had an interesting Christmas one year, and I think I've told the story before, but I was living over in Rhode Island, going to Bible college there, and I was in Times Square, New York, Manhattan there for a couple of days, and my friend and I, we were just passing through. We were coming back from like West Virginia, and we're passing through back on our way to school. So we stopped in Times Square. It's kind of late at night, you know, not the time you really need to be wandering around Times Square. But nevertheless, we stopped and we're walking around. You know, no sooner had we gotten out of the car, started walking on the sidewalk, than somebody came walking by us, and kind of under his breath, as he kept walking, not looking at us, says, "Do you guys want to buy a video camera?" And I'm kind of like, okay, just keep walking, ignore it. And of course, my friend here, who's, you know, this Marine Reserve guy, who's just this, you know, rough and tough kind of guy, turns around, "How much are you selling it for?" You know, I'm like, "Oh, Joe, man, come on, just keep walking. I don't want to deal with this right now." So the guy says, you know, "Hey, does one of these things." Right. takes us in his black, dark little corner, and he pulls out this bag, this video camera. And we're kind of like, ooh, that's nice, He says, and my friend's going, well, how much are you selling for? And of course, he's going, well, how much you got? I'm like, listen, got nothing. And so we're out here, okay, sorry, bye-bye, And he's like, well, how about the bag? And so my friend keeps going on with this, and I'm like trying to get out of this. Well, anyways, my friend says, listen, I'll go to the bank machine, we'll get some money out. And, it was like 50 bucks or something. And so we start walking through trying to find a bank machine with this, stranger carrying this video camera with us. And finally found some money. His car doesn't work, so I lent him some money. And so we get back to school, and we got this video camera now sitting in our dorm room, and it's fine. And a couple days go by, and I'm thinking, this video camera that my friend hasn't, paid me back for, be a pretty huge Christmas present for my parents come Christmas Day. I tell you, all those years of competing with my brother, this is going to do it, man. This is going to put me over the edge. Son of the century, you know what I'm saying? Video camera. I'm thinking, Joe, I've already paid for the thing. You ain't got no money. Why don't I just take it home with me, give it to my parents? So that was the deal. So I got this video camera, and as the weeks go by waiting for Christmas, I got this thing sitting in my closet at school. I'm just like looking at this thing going, this is great, man. And finally, I just couldn't take any. I had to get this thing out. I wanted to, experiment with it a bit, and play that. So I get it on my bed, and I begin to rip this box open. And of course, I'm just expecting this to be the best Christmas. My parents are going to be so psyched, and it's going to be awesome. Oh, it's going to be great. I rip open the package to find a couple New York phone books in this box. And you see, the present didn't quite live up to the promise that I was hoping it was going to. And for some of us, Christmas time can be a little bit of a hard thing to endure. Sometimes waiting for a promise or waiting for something that maybe never quite arrives. And sometimes we get distracted by some of these things that really aren't that important at all anyways. And for some people, Christmas is just that. It's a difficult time of year without much hope or promise. Which is why it's all the more necessary, and what I want to do today is just to reflect on the one significant promise that was given to us centuries ago. It's a life-changing promise. You see, when this word was given in Isaiah, as he was prophesying, the Assyrians were on the rise and they were causing a lot of havoc for the nation of Israel. The Assyrians were a very brutal nation and oftentimes inflicted, torturous punishment upon their enemies. More torturous than having to, face the Mauls at this time of year. It's not a good thing. And Israel was in a very unstable, precarious situation, and they were quickly losing hope, you see. But then along comes Isaiah with the message here, starting in verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You see, Israel was waiting for one that would come and deliver them. They were needing help. They wanted to be saved from their predicament. You all know the story and their history. But herein lies the real problem. You see, the real predicament that they were in was because of their failure to trust in and rely upon God. It was in their failure to live for God. So in order to be saved from their predicament that they found themselves in, they needed to be saved from what first of all got them into their predicament. And that was sin. Rebellion, disobedience, all stemming from sin. And so God took action, didn't he? He says, I will send them my son, my only begotten son. Why would he do that? John 3:16 tells us quite clearly, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the reason God decided to do it this way was because he loved the world. He needed to send a Savior, a Redeemer, to this world. So the message goes forth to the people here in Israel in their tough times. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. A message of hope, a message of promise. God doesn't want people to live in anguish and burden. But the reason that we so often find ourselves in those places is because of sin. So Jesus was sent to deliver us from sin. A little child born in Bethlehem, conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. However, the nation of Israel was simply wanting to take that shortcut version. They wanted to bypass all that sin and repenting kind of stuff and get straight to the kingdom. Lord, just come and establish your kingdom. Overthrow all these people that are burdening us. They wanted to be free from their oppressors. And all through their history, it had gone from the Assyrian Empire, this world domination, went from the Assyrians to the Babylonians and then on into the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus. Israel was tired and just wanted their Messiah to establish their kingdom reign. And that is what God's promise is. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, will come and establish His kingdom. He says the government will be upon His shoulder. That's the full extent of that promise. But you see, the Lord's timing of doing things and His methods, of course, are so different than our ways, aren't they? That can be a little bit frustrating for us at times. We want things to be done this way. We, like the Israelites, want to take that shortcut version, but sometimes God has us go through things. We don't understand why, oftentimes, in those times, but we understand it is for a purpose, and God is working out an exceedingly greater glory through it. When Isaiah wrote these words, it was true that a son would be born, one that would come and redeem them, and save them, and set them free. But it would take place after their various captivities and defeats. It was true that the government would be upon His shoulders, but that would ultimately be fulfilled after they first of all put Him to death. He would rise again a victor. And He conquered death and sin through the cross. And now He is in that position of strength where He can reign. The shoulders, speaking of that strength. Of course, you see those pictures of what's his name? Atlas, holding the world on his shoulders, you know. It's that picture of strength. Well, that's why we see that the kingdom, the government, will be upon His shoulders. It's that picture of strength. And He will rule and reign in strength. He's holding all things together. Yet we see the reality, or the fulfillment of that, as being a future event. And it's going to be accomplished at His second coming. The first coming was so that He could come as that suffering servant. The second coming will be as a conquering king. And that's why the nation of Israel had such trouble accepting Him the first time. We want a king. We want the kingdom. We want one to rule and reign and to set free our burdens, those that are oppressing us. We want somebody to reign like that. We don't want a suffering servant. Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah. Gail Irwin has shared some thoughts as to what this kingdom may look like, both future tense and present tense. This is what he says. What might such a government look like? First of all, it would look like its king. Politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Jesus looks for what He can do for you. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants. Jesus surrounds us with His servanthood. Leaders of this day use their power to build their empire. Jesus uses His power to wash our feet and make us clean and comfortable. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. God so loved that He gave. Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and ensure their own advancement. Jesus brings peace and rest to hearts. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible he becomes. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard. Jesus sought anonymity so He could be useful. Obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of Washington, London, Moscow, Baghdad, Paris, or Bonn. So how can we ever believe the government will be upon His shoulders? Actually, His government shows its workings in wonderful ways. Whenever I see someone who miraculously leaves a life of drugs or alcohol and is restored to his family or work, I can see that he is now governed by God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by family, I know I am watching people that are governed by God. Whenever I see people eagerly learning the Bible and joyously praising, I know who the governor is. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and share the good news of Jesus, I know that they are governed by God. When I see pastors carefully teach and lead the flock God has given them, I know they are getting signals from the great King. When I see people leave family to live and teach in distant lands because they love the people who have not heard, I know they are governed by God. So indeed, the government is alive and working, often silently, mostly unseen. We can be and are, by choice, governed by God. Hope and joy and peace and rest cover its subjects. Justice, mercy, and grace amazingly coexist. I like this kingdom. The borders are open. Come on in. The wonderful promise of the Lord that He will send His Son to one day die for us so that we might have life in Him. And this time of year, we can get so caught up in other promises. I wonder if I'm going to get this. I wonder if that will be under the tree. Is that going to be fulfilled? Man, when I was a kid, I wanted one of those Evel Knievel stunt guy motorcycle things that take the jump and they go flying through the air. I really wanted one of those. Never did come. That's okay. I'll be okay. But you see, Christmas is more than all of that stuff, and that's what I'm trying to say. And you see, we can hold on to a wonderful promise that has been fulfilled, which continues to bring us hope. It's Jesus Christ, born like one of us. Why did He have to come like one of us? So that He could be that perfect sacrifice for our sin. We have that wonderful promise in Him. And you see, there is so many more promises yet to come too. As we see in Revelation, as we ended last week, the kingdom of this world is becoming the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, it's coming together. It's being brought together. The promise is continuing to be fulfilled. It's a glorious hope that we have at this time of year. I'm glad that God gives promises. I'm glad that God keeps His promises. And this promise was not just to remove all of our problems, but to remove the penalty of the big problem, which is sin. And that's what He did. Wonderful promise. Now, as we looked at this promise, let's look at the person who is this promise. We have some great descriptions of Jesus here at the end of verse 6. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is wonderful. He's wonderful. When we reflect on the gift given to us, the Savior of the world coming as this little fragile boy, born in a lowly manger. He was fully man, yet fully God. And He came to give His life as a sacrifice so that we may have life in His name. Doesn't that just fill you with wonder today? Amen? I'm filled with wonder as I think about how the Lord came to this world. What a miracle it was. And it fills us with wonder. This time of year, people love to watch that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart. And as much as that has a feel-good story to it, no one will truly experience the wonderful life until they have He who is called wonderful as part of their life. It's Jesus Christ. And each day, you see, as we have Jesus who's called wonderful as part of our life, each day will continue to be more wonderful as we grow in intimate knowledge of Jesus and grow in that relationship with Him. Each day just gets more wonderful. And He's also called Counselor. You know, after the hustle and bustle of the holidays, there are many, I'm sure, who would love to go and just dump their stress out on a counselor. Someone to listen to their problems. But here's the fact. We have an ever-present help in time of need. Jesus Christ, our counselor. We've not been left alone in this world. Not been left alone just to figure out how to do everything on our own. Have you ever felt like that sometimes? Well, you don't need to feel like that. Because Jesus desires to give counsel, to give wisdom, guidance in every area of your life. He is the one that we need to be quick to turn to during times of confusion, despair, and problems. He's our counselor. Satan comes to give counsel of how to better destroy our lives. He did that with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Hey, why don't you try this fruit on the tree? He's giving counsel to Eve. He does that to all of us today. He tries to give counsel of what we should do so that he can destroy our lives. How much more should we desire the counsel of the Lord who wants to restore our lives? Charles Spurgeon says this: "Why, you may have a friend that talks very sweetly with you, and they'll say, or you'll say, he's a kind, good soul, but I really cannot trust his judgment. You may have another friend who has a good deal of judgment, and yet you say of him, certainly he is a man of prudence above a great many, but I cannot find out his sympathy. I never get at his heart. If he were ever so rough and untutored, I would sooner have his heart without his prudence than his prudence without his heart. But we go to Christ and get wisdom, we get love, we get sympathy, we get everything that can possibly be wanted in a counselor. We get all those things in Jesus Christ, our counselor. Wonderful counselor. Mighty God. He is the mighty God. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord to do. Yet, how many times do we find ourselves doubting or wondering if this thing that He's put before us for us to do, if it's ever going to be accomplished? Lord, I can't do that. That's too much, Lord. Do you really know me? I can't do that. And how many times do we really doubt? We can oftentimes find ourselves saying, oh, I know the Lord can do that. He can do anything. But when it comes down to personally speaking in your life, are you quick to say, well, yeah, I know the Lord can do it, but, you know, I mean, this is me we're talking about here. Surely that can't happen in my life. How many times do we find ourselves quick to doubt the Lord? We never really want to sell the Lord short, but we can oftentimes let doubt creep in. See, when we get a full picture of the attributes and the character of God, we see that He is all-powerful. He's got an unlimited supply of resources to help you in every situation. He is the mighty God. Read through the Psalms, and you'll hear the Psalms oftentimes. The psalmist writing in their times of trial and difficulty, speaking out about the mightiness of God. The word mighty there in the Hebrew really is referring to the word hero. That's an interesting way to look at the Lord, isn't it? When you think of a hero you might have had, you think this person can do no wrong, never let you down. Well, that's the Lord. He's mighty. He's not going to let you down. He's all-powerful. He'll be that help in times when you need it. He's the everlasting Father. Now, this is not to say that Jesus is the person of the Father in the Trinity. Not to say that He's in the place of the Father. There are three distinct, separate persons of the Trinity, yet all are one. And so this is simply saying that Jesus is going beyond time. His start was not in Bethlehem, in the manger. He was from eternity. And just as the Father was active in creation, so was Jesus. Many people like to think about Jesus coming to this world. Well, that's when He had a start. Sure, that's the beginning. Man, that's not the beginning. Jesus was active in creation. He goes from before that. Eternal. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. As we read in Revelation, Jesus is He who was, and is to come. And so we can look at Jesus and see all the wonders He has done and know that He is active still in doing them today. He is eternal. And He will continue to do great things in days to come. And the other one is He is the Prince of Peace. Peace on earth. People sing out in cliche at this time of year. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. It's true, isn't it, that the world is really searching for peace. They're crying out for peace. But, you see, peace can only be found in the one who is the Prince of Peace. It's the only way we're going to have peace in the world. All these attempts to bring peace through some, you know, signed document from two parties, it's not going to amount to anything. The Prince of Peace, the Giver of Peace, is the one by which we'll find peace. Many times the disciples, they found themselves in very tumultuous times, didn't they? Whether it was a riotous crowd coming towards them, whether it was sailing on a stormy sea or a demoniac coming their way, man, they had some pretty hairy situations, didn't they? And Jesus always knew how to come and quiet the critics, calm the waters, free the demon-possessed. He always knew how to come and bring peace into every one of their situations that were getting out of control. Jesus would come, there would be peace. The waves would die down, the winds would quiet. And you see, the Lord can do that in your life as well, if we will but invite Him in and let His peace fill our hearts. People are wanting to experience that peace. People today, maybe some of you have been going through, especially this time of year. Now this is when things sometimes really begin to kick into high gear. And you just feel like you're getting knocked around all over the place. And you go, oh Lord, let's bring peace. Peace is not going to come through any other source other than Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I love that verse. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And though today you might be going through some difficult days, or you know somebody that is, man, when you turn to the Lord and just invite Him in, wait upon Him, you see, He fills your heart with that peace. And you can begin to go through your day, your week, your month, your year, and all of a sudden you begin to find that there you're just overwhelmed with peace. And you wonder, how is this possible? People come up to you and go, you know, I know your life has just been going through the ringer, yet look at you, there's just a calm about you. What's going on? Well, you see, it's a peace that surpasses understanding. You can just look at them and go, I have no idea, but I just feel good. And you see, that's the peace of God. Surpasses all understanding. We can't figure it out. But it's a great thing, and you can experience that today through Jesus. When we just go to Him, wait upon Him. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, as we looked at how the term Prince of Peace is a wonderful characteristic of who Jesus is, we need to also look at how this peace applies now to His reign and His kingdom. It's seen in verse 7 of Isaiah 9. It says, of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. His very reign and rule will be established upon the president of this peace. You see, Jesus is not some sort of tyrant or tormentor who sits on the throne. He is the Prince of Peace, and it is going to be a peaceful government. Now, this reign or government, as I said before, is ultimately going to have its fulfillment in the millennium, which will take place after the seven-year tribulation. It's the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, where we hear the lion will lay down with the lamb. It's going to be a time of peace. But you see, it's not going to end just after those 1,000 years. It's going to continue on for all of eternity. It will have no end, as it says in Isaiah. It will have no end. And though it is a future reference, there are some pertinent, practical, and present realities to this reign. You see, Jesus came to this world, born as a little boy, grew up to be the deliverer of our sin, and to be our king. And that is indeed who He is. And though we do not see this earthly kingdom established yet, it's what the nation of Israel was waiting for. It's why they rejected him, because they didn't see this kingdom being built. And though that is what we are ultimately waiting for, you see, we can be a part of the kingdom of God if we have the King of Kings ruling in our heart. Is Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of your heart today? If he is, then you are experiencing the kingdom of the Lord today. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." See, he came to deliver us. And we find that as we give our life to him, he does just that. Delivers us from sin. Delivers us from just, you know, the worldliness today. And that happens when we allow him into our heart to reign and rule in our lives. And that reign is going to be one of peace because of what he accomplished for us. Colossians 1:19 to 20 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." You see that, guys? Through the blood of his cross, he's made peace. And today as we invite the Lord in, we begin to see that, yeah, we've been set free from our sin, those things that have binded us in the past. Because of his work, not because of what I've done, but because of his work, I'm now set free. And you're filled with that peace. You're filled with a comfort. If you're a believer today, you should not be experiencing condemnation. And that's different from conviction. Many Christians today walk in this condemnation as though they're not worthy, they're not right to be saved, to have received this wonderful, you know, gift from the Lord. And that's wrong. That's the enemy whispering and saying, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. That's the enemy saying that. Don't listen to it. Don't walk in condemnation. Instead, as believers today, you need to be walking in peace because of what he has accomplished for you. He's brought all things together in him. Reconciled all things, it says in Colossians, as I read. Reconciled all things in him through the blood of the cross. We've been brought near to God through Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with him now. Does that fill you with a peace today? I hope so. And some think that in order to have peace, you need to be passive. Well, the Lord's reign and rule is not going to be a passive one. It will be one of peace established through his power and his righteousness. And that's my fourth point, his power, as we see in Isaiah chapter 9, the end of verse 7. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." The Lord is merciful and gracious, no doubt about that. And we've seen through Revelation how he is long-suffering, not wanting anyone to perish. He oftentimes delays his judgment. But there will come a time when all will be judged. Now the important thing is that sin has already been judged on the cross. The question is, what have you done with that? Have you received Jesus into your life as your Savior? Because everything must be dealt with. And he will establish this kingdom with judgment and justice. The Lord's in control. The power is not in our enemy's hands. It's in the Lord's hands. And though we see evil, you know, taking its course in the world today, Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is in control. He is the one that's holding all power, not the enemy. In fact, this power is oftentimes the theme of the praise in heaven around the throne. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Let's look at a few verses that we've already looked at in weeks past. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and" what? "Power. To receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." He's in control. By your will they exist today. He's worthy to receive all power. Then look at chapter 5, verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive" what? "To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He's worthy to receive all power. And then in chapter 7, verse 12, they cried out again, "Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and" what? That's right. Not a hard test, is it? Every answer is power. That's a pretty easy test for you. "Thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." It's the theme of the praise in heaven, all power given to the Lord. He has all power today. How is His kingdom going to come about? Will it become a reality as Christians rise up and fight for it? Or will it happen when a certain amount of the population is saved? We're waiting for that magical number to take place. No. It will take place in the Lord's timing simply because He will see to it. The end of verse 7 says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." He will do it in His timing. It's a part of His sovereign plan. He's in power now, always was, and always will be, as He continues to reign in power for all of eternity. And His reign will be one of truth and righteousness. From the cradle to the kingdom. It's an incredible transition. It's an incredible work that the Lord has done for us. And I pray that at this time of year, we're not going to get caught up in, am I going to get what I asked for? What's waiting under the tree for me? But instead, let's get caught up in Jesus Christ. We can take great comfort knowing that we have a wonderful promise, and it's already been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to set you free and give you life. And His reign is not only one of peace, but will be carried out in complete power. We have a great hope today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for who You are. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This Son that was prophesied to be born, to be the Deliverer of our sin. Thank You for what You have done for us. Thank You for the peace that we experience in You. You've brought us near by Your blood shed on the cross. And Lord, You reign on high with all power today. God, we don't need to worry. We don't need to stress. Lord, You promised this wonderful gift to us. And in that, we just put all of our faith, all of our hope. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, for myself today, that this time of year, Lord, we'll not get caught up in a lot of the external things that go along with Christmas. They're fun. Nothing wrong with them. But may we be more focused on You, Jesus. And yeah, it's a cliche, but Lord, You really are the reason for this season. So may You receive all praise, all glory, for You're worthy of it, Lord. Lord, I ask that You'd also just bless the remainder of this day as we take part in this more fellowship through this afternoon. We ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.